This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, praise the Lord. Did you have a good holiday? How many of you know the holiday's just about over? And we begin tomorrow. Back to work. Amen? Luke 21. If you're like me, we had guests at our house. And so whenever you have guests, you always have to have, some preparations. How many of you prepared for your guests? How many of you just didn't do anything, just let them come see the house the way it's always is? Just anybody, not a soul in the place. If you dusted, raise your hand. Or had someone assigned dusting to someone, right? If you dusted, yeah, dusted. Put shoes in the closet that were laying around, yes. This is getting to the point of shame, isn't it? You just grab dirty laundry and throw it in the back of the closet. If you did that, raise your hand and ask forgiveness right now. Yes, yes. We prepare when someone's coming to visit, don't we? We do it. This message this morning is from Luke 21, verse 29. And it's about the second coming of the Lord. You see, someone's coming to visit us. And the issue should be that we should prepare our hearts. Does this need to go up or down or anyway? It's good? Is that right? Okay. Verse 29. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This passage of Scripture is specifically here reminding us of the fact that Jesus is coming. He's coming for us. The doctrine of the second coming hasn't always been well received in the church, although it was always there from the beginning. In fact, as we look through Scripture, we can see it's replete. Almost every New Testament book mentions the second coming of Jesus. It's found early in the creeds, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." You may remember from your catechetical upbringing. You remember that Jesus is proclaimed from the very beginning that he will return for his church. It's clearly spoken of by the New Testament fathers and by those who were just beyond them, their disciples. The Didache says this, "Watch over your life, let your lamps be not quenched and your loins be not ungirded, but be ready, for you know not the hour in which the Lord cometh." The book of Barnabas says this, "For to this end the Lord has cut short the times and the days that his beloved should make haste and come to his inheritance." And we can go through Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, the Shepherd of Hermas, and all the early apostolic fathers and see that in each one of them, there is the burning expectation and hope that Jesus will come for his church. Yet this doctrine has fallen in and out of popularity. It hasn't always been something that people have liked. It wasn't stressed, or maybe because what was stressed was the judgment of Jesus. In fact, we see this in the creeds, that the second coming of the Lord, the emphasis is on the judgment of the wicked. And certainly we believe that when Jesus returns, he will judge the wicked. That's clear in the Scripture. But that's not the only reason he's coming. He's coming also to gather his bride together for him to himself. If you turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this passage of Scripture kind of carries with it the tenor of New Testament teaching on the second coming of Jesus. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Here he's speaking of, you know, the New Testament Christians were asking, well, what happens to people when they die or fall asleep? And so he's saying, we don't want you to be ignorant about that. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, the dead in Christ. However, or according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Look at the order of things that's happening there. Keep your finger there in that passage of Scripture. He says that the dead in Christ will rise first, go to meet the Lord, and then we will join with those who have gone before us at that moment when the Lord returns and snatches his bride to himself. We will join with them and gather together with the Lord. And it says we will be with the Lord forever. And listen to the 18th verse. It says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. These are the words, I read these words at almost every believer's funeral. Because it's important for us to recognize that this is our hope. That the dead in Christ will rise first. That when the trumpet call of God, the loud command of God comes, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And we will meet him in his return. And we will be gathered together with him. In Titus chapter 2, it's called the blessed hope. That this thing, this second coming of Jesus is something we anticipate, we long for, we encourage one another with these words. Hey, he's coming again. Did you ever think about doing that? Just say to somebody when they were telling you how bad their week is, you know, my turkey wasn't done, my stuffing got burnt, whatever it is. Just look at them and say, hey, but he's coming again. He's coming again. How long can you endure? I don't know, but he's coming again. How long can you hold on? We talked last time about what the Lord had been impressing upon my heart from Hebrews chapter 10. You have need of endurance. Well, if this doesn't put a spark in your endurance, I don't know what will. That the Lord is coming again. And he who endures to the end, that same one will be saved. So we are the people who hunker down and hang on to this doctrine that sometimes falls out of popularity. Because people think it is in some way passé, old-fashioned, pie-in-the-sky theology that doesn't have any real application to our life. But we will find out today, as we look at this doctrine, that the power of Jesus in our life and the hope of his coming to look at our life and examine our life. I don't know about you, but when I sit down in front of the Lord and he opens up my life like a book and he goes, let's see. I see here for the first 18 years, I'll just be cringing. And then he'll see, oh, yeah, I see you didn't know me until you were 18 years old. And he'll flip that page. I'll be so thankful that all that is under the blood. Won't you be thankful? Yes, I'll be thankful when he just goes, oh, yeah, that's B.C. Before Jesus, before Christ. You see, this is the coming of the Lord is something that every believer should be pregnant with hope that he could come, not just someday, but today, in this moment. The question is, some of us are saying to ourselves, boy, I hope it's not today because, right? Because I'd like to do one more thing, buy one more thing, try out that new stereo system I purchased yesterday. I'd like to give that Christmas gift away. Like to charge up a big credit card bill to give to the Antichrist. Whatever your purpose is. I hope he doesn't come today. We should be pregnant with hope that we long for Jesus to return. When I went to Bible college the first year, we had a godly man as the president of the college. Every morning he woke up early in the morning and went over to the chapel to pray. And one day, he knelt down at the chapel and began at the altar in the chapel and began to pray, and died right there. And I've always thought, what an awesome way to die! to die in prayer. To have the big gripper right there in Jesus' presence. Wonder what it was like when he passed away. Do you think, when you pray, do you imagine things? I kind of imagine things. I imagine that I'm walking into the presence of the Lord, and to me, heaven sort of looks a lot like the wizard's palace in the Wizard of Oz. I don't know why that is. How many of you remember the Wizard of Oz, the movie? Yeah. And you remember they go to the door and they knock on the door and the guy slides the thing open. Go away! Right? And I believe that's the way heaven used to respond to my prayers because I didn't know Jesus. Go away! But I get to say now when I go to heaven, go to the Lord, I get to say, but I'm the King's son. Oh! Oh! And those big, strong doors open up. And I get to walk into that throne room, into the throne room of God. And as I walk beyond those huge doors and walk into the throne room of God, even though there may be demonic accusation on the way into that place, as I walk into that place, I walk into Dad's house, Father's house. And I come into Father's house, and all those accusations fade away. And I come into the presence of God, and I recognize that that's my Father on the throne. And I can talk to Him and speak to Him, and I can draw close to Him. That's what I think of when I'm praying. And so I can only imagine that the president knelt down to pray. And as he prayed, he did what I do. And he imagined that the big doors of heaven were opening to him. And then he walked into the heavenly palace. And as he walked into the room, he looked into the face of Jesus. What does the face of Jesus look like? And he looks into the face of Jesus, and suddenly, this day was different than every other day. This day, he said, Lord, you're coming in tremendously clear today. And as he's staring into the eyes of his Maker, suddenly, his spirit is released from his body. Come on, that's a good way to go. Huh? That's a good way to go. Jesus, I see you're coming in clearer. Right? I see you coming in. Lord, it's like you're right here. No, son, it's like you're right here. And we found his body, not me particularly, but the people at the school. And his body lay there, but his spirit was already with the Lord that morning. Someday, we're every one of us going to stand, maybe not in that glorious a fashion, but some of us, we're always going to stand, every single one of us going to stand before God to give account for our life, what we did in the body, the deeds done in our fleshly life. We're going to give account. The New Testament looks at that as not a fearful thing, but as a joyful thing. Encourage one another with these words. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Maranatha, or come, O Lord, is the Greek word, the next Greek word. In other words, we recognize your coming, Lord, and our attitude towards your coming is not fear, not hesitation, not reticence at the sign of your judgment, not even hesitation. We recognize, Lord, that you're coming, and we say, come on, bring it, Lord. Bring your presence to this earth. Come to this place. That should be our attitude. That's the biblical attitude. In almost every book in the New Testament, this doctrine of the coming of the Lord is mentioned. So let's talk real quickly about the signs of the second coming. The Bible gives descriptions. Jesus is in this passage of Luke 21. He's teaching them that signs are there so that we can see. Just like when we see leaves come on the tree, we know that a certain season is about to come upon us. Jesus says that those who have eyes to see will recognize that the times, they're changing. It may be unnoticed by people in the world. It's obvious from what's said later in this passage of Scripture from Luke 21. It's obvious that it may be missed even by believers who are caught up in other things. But for those who are spiritually astute, who are awake, who are alert, those people will see the signs of the Lord's soon return. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we are warned that things are not going to get better. It says this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. When I read that passage, it's to me like reading the Tribune or the Sun-Times. Every story, some unforgiving person, some slanderous accusation, some unholy thought, some rebellious young person, some person who's lost control of themselves, some treacherous, rash deed, some conceited person, every single story declaring that we are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. To me, it couldn't be any more fresh than this morning's newspaper. When I look at that, I recognize that the warning of the apostle is screaming out to us, this is what the end will look like. It will look like this. It will look like the times that we live in. When people, you say, Pastor, are you trying to make us paranoid? No, you misunderstand me. I'm excited. The Lord could come back today, even before lunch. Wouldn't that be awesome? I hope he comes before I pay. I don't mind if he comes while I'm standing in line, but if I order, you know, I'm kind of going to be having an expectation at some point. If I order and pay before I get the food and he comes, then I'll feel a little bit cheated. There, just for a moment, a millisecond, till I go into glory and see his glorious face. See, the apostle recognizes that We go more and more towards spiritual decay, moral decline. The world is swirling and swirling down that terrible road. You see, we continue to, now, this is not without purpose. It is to declare to the believers, get ready, get busy. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he no longer regards men the way he used to in the flesh. And because he recognizes that he will stand before the Lord and give account for his deeds, because he recognizes that, therefore, as a response to that, he chooses to persuade men. In fact, he uses this word, that he is compelled by the love of Christ to persuade men. And then he says to us, God has given us, you and I, and him, this ministry of reconciliation. You see, we are supposed to be declaring to the people around us, listen, be reconciled to God. Come and experience what this great love that God has for you, because there's coming a day when the line will be drawn, when the door, just like the door of the ark, will be shut behind, and no one else can come into the presence of the Lord. Peter taught, concerning this doctrine, that there would be scoffers and doubters. That there would be people who would say, oh, it's never going to happen. It's been going on this way for thousands of years. And we hear people saying that. Even in the church these days, we hear people saying that. James taught regarding this that there's a need for patience because the righteous would not immediately be validated with blessing. In chapter 5, verse 7, James tells us that there would be a need for patience, recognizing that we must, as the righteous, we must, as the people of God, endure unto the coming of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 24, we're taught that persecution will be the lot for the church up until the end. That believers would be a stench in the nostrils of the world. That the faithful would be betrayed even by family members and people close to them. That the love of the people of God, in other words, the people of God, their love would become so cold and so hardened that they would no longer be able to love one another because of what the world is doing. They are vexed by the society around them. They are challenged and hardened, and their hearts become more and more calloused as they become increasingly aware of the world and less aware of the kingdom of God around them. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that one of the signs is that the gospel will have gone to the four corners of the earth. And certainly we are reaching out, trying to reach all the, the world. Someone says, oh, isn't that wonderful? You're so selfless to be a missionary church and try to reach out to all the corners of the world and try to support so many missionaries. We support over 50 missionaries these days. And so as we're trying to reach out to the corners of the earth, well, I confess to you, there's a little bit of selfishness on my part. Because I know that someday, some missionary is going to land on that last shore and win some people to Jesus. And then the trumpet will sound. And then my life will be lifted up in front of him. And I will be gathered together to him who I love more than anything. It's a little bit selfish. But you see, I want the world to know that Jesus is coming and that he loves his church. The gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth. False Christs and false disciples and false messiahs will rise up all around the world, it says in Matthew 24. And miracles, false miracles and signs will happen to deceive even the believers. That's what it tells us. So what should we do? Jesus gives simple instructions back in Luke 21. Very simple instructions. Verse 34. Be careful. It's possible, since the enemy comes to deceive you. You see, sometimes we get a us versus them mentality in the church. Sometimes we get to thinking that those people out there don't know, but we got it all together. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. I've been reading my Bible for 30 years. Last week I decided to look up the word dissipation. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Saved for 30 years, never did look up the word dissipation. How many of you in here know what the word dissipation means? A couple, just a few. Actually, the Greek word for dissipation means the headache that comes from a hangover. It's the headache that comes from a hangover. In other words, that you will be so sloshy in your brain, so fuzzy. I remember that feeling. You remember that feeling? When you had been out drinking the night before and you woke up and you were kind of, please don't make any noise. Right? Let me get it together. It's going to take a while. You're a little fuzzy. Living in the world can make you that way. Drunkenness and dissipation can make your mind a little fuzzy so that you're not drawn to God. The party spirit of this world keeps us in such a foggy state that we're not able to come deliberately into the presence of God. We avoid it from guilt. Scripture tells us that drunkenness is a sin, certainly. But this weightiness of the world, this fogginess in our brain, we're being warned by Jesus Christ himself to be careful that we have our wits about us. To be careful because the world will inebriate us with its loves and will keep us from drawing close to him. Pastor Mike talked to us earlier about pleasure and finding satisfaction. The hunt for satisfaction. Your constitutional right to pursue pleasure can actually be something that the enemy uses to keep your mind off of what God wants. How many times have I heard a person say, I know this is what the Lord wants, but... And I want to say, sir, your but is in the way. Your but is in the way. Your but... You see, it should just be this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Yes, sir, I will. But what about me? But what about my satisfaction? But what about my happiness? But I just can't get beyond... Listen... Wake up, snap out of it. Be careful, lest you get inebriated by some of the loves of this world that'll keep you from drawing close to him. You say, Pastor, this is a good warning for those people out there. Yes, except it's for the people in here. Jesus is not speaking to the world. He's speaking to his closest disciples. He's giving them the warning. The times will wax worse and worse. So be careful, saints. Be careful. Don't get sucked into the ways of the world. It's easy, isn't it, when your prayers don't get answered immediately? It's easy when it seems like things are going right for people out there, but they're not going right for you. It's easy to get sucked into and drawn into it to think, well, maybe I'm just taking this whole Christianity thing too serious. I remember one day I was thinking that.
Maybe God just wants me to pastor a church and not take this whole thing so seriously. That's the pastor thinking that. If that thought comes to my mind, I'm sure it's come to each one of your minds. Maybe I shouldn't be out in the corner yelling, "The end is near." My original introduction was going to be me coming out with a placard that said, "The end is near." I thought it was cute. But that's exactly what we're not declaring to the world. We're not declaring to the world that judgment is coming. We're declaring that one is coming for me who loves me so much. He wants to rescue me from this mess. We need to be rescued from the mess. The second thing we're supposed to be careful about is we're not supposed to be caught up in the anxieties of life. The Christian is supposed to be able, by his faith, to rise above his cares. Oh, that was good preaching. I should have said verily, verily at the beginning of that. That's how good that was. The Christian, by his faith, should be able to rise up above his cares and anxieties. You say, "Well, I'm just a nervous Nelly." Well, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You say, "Well, I've got a nervous problem." Stop it. "Well, I'm a worrywart." Well, get over it. Trust Jesus. That you say, "Well, isn't there a gift of worry in the Bible?" I've read the whole thing. Never. Evidently, the Bible says that the body of Christ doesn't need a single person to worry for the pastor or the board or for the church or for the future or for the finances. We don't need a single person to worry about it because we have cast our cares upon Him who cares for us. You say, "Well, pastor, worry is just human." I know. Quit living naturally. We need to live supernaturally. How can I expect the world to fade from my existence if it's all I can see? Here again we go with a little illustration with your thumb. May I use your thumb this morning? Hold your thumb out like this, will you? It's a pretty little thumb. You have nice thumbs, some of you. Some of you could use a little work on your thumb, but it looks so small out there at the end of your arm, just dangling out there embarrassingly in front of everybody in the church. Now move it closer to your eyeball. As you move it closer to your eyeball, have you noticed it's become bigger? Huh? Now, don't freak out. Your thumb hasn't actually become bigger. Your thumb just looks bigger because it's closer and closer to your eyeball. This is what happens, sort of, in an eclipse. The little moon can block out the big sun that's the center of our solar system. The little moon that orbits so much smaller than us can block out the sun because it passes in front of our eye and it eclipses the sun. The moon, this dead hunk of cheese floating around. I know it's not cheese. Don't come up at me after service and tell me. This thing floating around in the atmosphere orbiting the earth can block out the sun so we can't even see it. It's an awesome spectacle if you ever get a chance to see it through a telescope or see it even in pictorial representations like on the NASA channel. But you see it, the sun is completely eclipsed because of the moon, because of the proximity of the moon to our earth. You say, "Pastor, where are you going with this?" When you get really close to the world, see, God wants you to be in the world. But he wants you to handle it out here. But when the world is really close, it's all you can see. And what is being eclipsed is the kingdom of the sun, S-O-N. And you can't see what's really happening out there. You can't see what's really going. And your vision is skewed. And everything in your life is skewed because you haven't been paying. You're not close enough to the kingdom of the sun. See, God has... He's ransomed us. He's delivered us. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son. Our faith must draw us close to His kingdom, His principles. That's why every day we must stay in the Word. Every day we must get it close, keep the Word close to us because it drifts. It floats away. It's not that it goes away. We will be judged by those things in that Word that we already know in our heart. We will be judged by those things. You say, "Well, I don't know very much, so I'm off the hook." Listen, even if you only know one thing, you will be damned. Because You can't possibly be obedient to it because you're living in the flesh. But when we live by the Spirit, walk by faith, live in the kingdom, then we grow in the knowledge of God. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, then we become more and more involved, more and more embracing the kingdom things, and the world fades further and further. It's time for the kingdom of God to eclipse the world in some of our lives. So that the world and all its pleasures and all its promises and all the things that it has advertised to us and we've bought into. Don't you hate being a sucker? Then stop it. We were down over Thanksgiving and kids wanted to watch a hockey game. And they said, if we just order the NHL channel, we could watch the Hawks game tonight. I said, well, find out how much it is. 4 easy payments of $42.95. And I said, I could go to the game cheaper than that. 4 easy payments of $42.95. Now, if you have that, I don't mean to be offensive, but I think you're a chump. You bought it. It's yours. I would be watching every game 24 hours a day. The TiVo would never stop for $160, $170 bucks, whatever it is. Jesus says, be careful. He says, stay awake, stay alert. In Matthew 24, it says, you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It wouldn't be fair if the Lord would tell you that he's coming soon. And not everybody else. But the fact is, the Lord says, I can come at any moment. Somebody says, don't you think you should know exactly the moment when the Lord will return? You know, 84 reasons why the Lord should come back in 1984. And then the sequel, part 2, 85 reasons why the Lord will come back in 1985. No, see, the Lord says, no one knows the day or the time or the hour. Matthew 24, it says that. No one knows that. But you see, you and I, we know he can come at any moment. He could have come this morning while you were in the shower. Now, that would be an embarrassing rapture moment, I think. You there with the shampoo on your hair, suddenly translated into your glorious body, rising from the shower, naked as a jaybird, flying through the sky. However, if that is not a testimony to your neighbors, nothing else will be. Because certainly they know that you would not fly around the block naked unless it was the doing of the Lord. What I am preaching is readiness. Not that we should live in some kind of paranoia or with some kind of pie in the sky theology. I know there will be pie in the sky, by the way. It's recognizing that when I'm going to purchase a new CD and I'm spending money that I've already dedicated in my heart to missions, that there's a war between two kingdoms. It's recognizing that when I choose to live my life selfishly rather than love another, that there's a warfare going on between two kingdoms. And the word of Jesus to us is to stay awake, to be careful, otherwise we'll be weighed down, sucked under, that the day will close unexpectedly upon us. We need to always be on the watch. Always to be alert. You see, that's why we need to grow in the healing. God wants you to be healed. He wants you to grow and be more used in the gifts of the Spirit. Someone says, oh, I hate the holidays. What an awesome time to minister to your family members. God knows some of them are ending up in hell. Some of them are going straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Right? You're going to go sit with those sons of the devil and watch a bad football game and listen to their carnal thoughts. But you have opportunity to speak a word of kindness to show the change in your life. You have opportunity to demonstrate that you are living for a different kingdom now. You don't have to get up on your high and holy soapbox. You don't have to declare how wonderful you are. You just have to hint at how wonderful he is. See, You need to create the appetite. My wife made a gigantic turkey. I'm convinced it was part brontosaurus. It was like 30 pounds. So big of a bird that she could not handle it. And so at 5 o'clock in the morning, I got the wake-up call to come and handle the bird. Move it from here to there. Smear this stuff on it. Stick it in this bag. Soak it in that cooler all night. Lift it up out of the brine. All, you know, move it around here. Can you fit it in there? Can you tie this part to that part? I'm handling the whole thing. It's like steer wrestling in the kitchen for me. Up until that moment, it was an awesome turkey, yes. But up until that moment, there was no hint that it was Thanksgiving. I was not giving thanks for having been woke up at that early hour of the morning. But suddenly, the oven was preheated, and the big bird went in, and it began to stink the house up the way big birds can stink the house up. And suddenly now, I began to salivate when I walked into the house. There's something in there that I want. Right? Hour after hour after hour. The big bird just basted and laid around in there doing nothing but stink the house up. As the house became more and more filled with that, I became more and more convinced that I was going to eat the double portion that I deserve. And shouldn't our witness be like that? Shouldn't our witness be like the aroma of life? So that those that are lost sense there's something different about it. You smell like you've been in the kitchen with Jesus. You smell like you've got a spiritual meal that you've imbibed and I haven't taken that. You smell like you've tasted of the things of the Lord. You smell like you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's witnessing. It's not necessarily going through all the doctrinal ramifications of these things, but that's how I'm supposed to be living my life. Stay awake. Stay alert. And the final thing is, stay praying. Keep on praying so you can escape temptation, so you can escape all that is about to happen upon the earth, so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. See, if a person's prayed up, and I go back to my college president, it didn't make a difference what time of the day or night that the Lord came, because he spent his time with Jesus. You say, well, he didn't even see the rapture. Well, not from this side. But he's got a whole new vista that he's never seen. The Lord is going to come. And if he comes right now, today, some people in this building who don't know Jesus will not go with him. That breaks my heart. Because the grace of God is complete for all of us. There's nothing that I can do to add to what he's done. We sang it already. All we need to do is receive his death on the cross for ourselves. So Lord, today, help us to live our life not only in the shadow of the cross, but in the shadow of your coming. Help us to live our life knowing that you will soon return for your church, your bride, your people. For those that are going through a difficult time, this is a wonderful message, Lord, that they know that at any moment you could break in and you could change their forever. Make us strong. Make us alert. Keep us from being inebriated in the ways of the world. Keep us praying, we pray.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.